As we're continuing on with this idea of conversations with Christ, as I said last week, people often had questions for Jesus. People so often would approach him with questions. And many of us today, still, I'm confident, would love the opportunity to interview him. We would just love to sit down at his feet and to ask him some questions. Anybody in agreement with that? Would you like to probe deeper and ask him some questions? Yet for the next several minutes, I want you to consider the possibility that you're the one being asked the questions. You're having a conversation with Jesus. So guess who is probing for answers? It's him. He's asking the questions now. We so often say, boy, I've got some questions I'd like to ask Jesus. Well, he's got some questions for us. I've chosen three from Scripture that Jesus asked his followers. And I think if we were able to have that sit down with him, maybe over a cup of coffee or in the comfort of our home, and could sit down with him and have an intimate discussion, he'd likely ask us these same questions. Now, the first is found in Matthew 16. It was after his disciples returned from a mission trip. You've heard about this story. Many of you know about it already. He asked them, who do you say I am? He'd ask them first, well, who do people say that I am? But then he got more direct. Who do you say that I am? Some have said this is the most important question that any of us could ever be asked. Our eternal destiny depends upon our reply. Who do we say Jesus is? Whenever someone expresses a desire to me that they want to give their life to Christ, they want to be baptized into Christ, I enter into a discussion with them. And I always ask them, who do they think Jesus is? I might phrase it this way, well, who is Jesus to you? You want to make this commitment today? You want to surrender your life to him? Who is he that you would want to do that? The responses are varied. And it's not dependent upon age, because sometimes we think, well, you know, the younger folks are not going to have as great an understanding as some of the more mature people. But no, not necessarily the case at all. Sometimes the responses to my question are in the form of a question. I'll say, who is Jesus? And they'll say, God? His son? It's as if they're not sure what answer I'm looking for. They're not sure, you know, what's the precise answer that I'm looking for? Like, there's a test here, and I've got to make sure I get the answer right. Well, it is very important we get the answer right. But it's not about what answer I'm looking for. It's what answer is Jesus looking for. I'll generally point them to Peter's reply in this very text in Matthew 16. Why do I point to his reply? Because he got his answer from the Father on high, so I know it's the right answer. I know it's the right answer. It is the correct answer. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, do I always get the response in exactly those words? No. But again, is the understanding there? Is the concept there of who Jesus is? See, I'm not really expecting a deep theological explanation about the incarnation or the principle of atonement. So many people couldn't articulate that. But I do probe a bit deeper. I'll ask, what did he do for you that you now want to do this for him? What did he do for you? And that seems to be a bit easier, but sometimes still it comes more like an interrogative. They'll say, he died for my sins? Yes. And I'll say, well, what then do you believe the response is then to him because of who you see him to be and what he's done for you? They say, confess him? Be baptized? And many times it's during that discussion about baptism. I'll usually add, yes, and to live for him. He gave his life for you. Now give your life for him. Which leads to the next question I want first to look at that Jesus asked, which I believe is even a bit more challenging than this one. We got to get this one right. We need to know who he is. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? This one is found in Luke 6:46. Chronologically, it actually came earlier, shortly after he appointed his closest followers to be his apostles, his messengers. The query served to introduce the parable of the wise and foolish contractors. Many of you will be familiar with that story, that parable. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man on the sand, that one. And the idea that those who build upon the solid foundation of Christ and his teaching, by putting his words into practice, will be able to withstand the storms of life. But to be able to do that, that's the parable. The question he asks, see, introducing that parable, is why call me Lord and not do what I say? Now you knew the parable. Did you know what prompted the parable? The question in Luke 6:46. Why you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Why are you ignoring my teaching? Why are you not following through with my instruction? Why are you calling me Lord? We sang earlier, Jesus is Lord of Lords. How many of you believe that today? He's Lord of Lords. It's an authority issue, isn't it? That he has lordship. It gets real personal, though, when we're talking about, is he my Lord? Is he my Lord? Do I give him rulership in my life? Do I give him that? Do I acknowledge that? It is an authority issue. And I'd be surprised if some of the people there, some of his followers, maybe even especially Peter, would think that's an odd question to ask. I acknowledge you as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the first one to do that. I acknowledge you as Lord. He was quick to affirm that. But so were the other disciples. They followed suit. And so they may have thought, well, that's a strange question to ask. And maybe even wondered if, well, it's other people in the crowd that he's really wanting to wrestle with that. But his disciples were there. And it was addressed to them too. Why call me Lord? And not do what I say. See, imagine this for just a minute. Imagine saluting your commanding officer but ignoring his orders. Those of you who are in the military, would that be the thing to do? Hey, you better salute. You better stand at attention, but you better follow through, right, with the orders, with the direction. Imagine that you address a judge, you're in court as your honor, but you do not abide by his decisions. Will that work? I was a foreman and a supervisor in factories for a number of years before going to full-time ministry. I learned not to take people very seriously who would say, anything you say, boss, but then you would see them later on not doing things the way you told them to do them, or just not doing anything that you told them to do. Then the next time they would say, anything you say, boss, what would I think of that? What do you call me, boss? Come on. You don't really perceive me that way, or you would be doing what I told you to do. Parents, any of you ever thought along those lines with your kids, you know, that why don't you do what I tell you to do? It's an authority issue, isn't it? As a teacher, my wife has had more than one child say, You aren't my mother, when she gave them some instruction. Sometimes I'm not so sure that it would have mattered if she was. While watching some of my nieces and nephews one day, one of them, his name's Jordan, throwing him under the bus now. Well, he's a lot older now, but he was just a little guy. And he turned to the others and he said, "Let's take a vote. How many want Miss Nina, Aunt Nina, to be the boss?" And she let him know, that's not the way this works. This isn't a democracy where you decide who has the authority. That's not the way it works with Jesus either. He's either your Lord or he's not. We don't decide after we call him Lord whether we're going to let him be Lord. That's inconsistent. After all, later he would say to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And the very next thing was, "Therefore go." So go. What was he saying? My wife would put it this way, "I'm the boss, applesauce. And I'm giving you some instruction here, and I expect you to follow through with it." Now, the good news in that text in Matthew 28 is he said, "And I'll be with you always." That I'll be with you. I'm not sending you out alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to accompany you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to assist you in accomplishing the mission. We need to remember that. Because so often we can feel like the directives he gives us, well, we're on our own, and they're impossible tasks, and they're beyond our ability. No, Jesus, if he gives us something that's beyond our ability, he will be there with us to enable us to get it done. That's a good Lord, amen? That's a good Lord. Not much wiggle room, though, to pick and choose which commands we're going to pay attention to. If he's Lord, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all in our lives. The final question I want us to consider was directed specifically to Peter. And it was after Jesus' death and resurrection. And you can read about this dialogue in John 21. Three times Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" And I have there, "Do you really love me?" Because there's an emphasis here. He would even say, "Do you love me more than these others?" Why would he ask him that? Because he gave the impression that he did. Consistently gave the impression that, "Jesus, I'm with you. I'll stick by you. You can trust me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there no matter what." He boldly proclaimed that. But Jesus is getting right to the point here. Do you love me? And the idea is, do you really love me? Because again, he asked him three times. And I've shared before, I don't want to go into too much detail right now, but in the Greek language, it's even more evident about this tender moment that Peter's having with Jesus and Jesus with him and this conversation. It's challenging, there's no doubt about it. It might have even felt like an interrogation, but it was intended to be a call for self-examination. And really think about our own words and our own commitment and what we say to Jesus. And do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? Because each time when he said, "Do you love me?" it was coupled with this call to commitment. Because he would say, "Then feed my sheep." If you love me, don't let it just be words. Follow through. Once again, do what I'm asking you to do. If you love me, do that. What was the idea of feeding his sheep? To care for his followers by teaching and encouraging them in their faith. For you and me, if Jesus is asking us this question, and I believe that he is, the principle is the same, though the call might be slightly different. Maybe the call in this idea of feeding my sheep would be taking care of your kids. Or your grandkids. Bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe that would be the call. And we might say, well, wouldn't he ask, "Do you love your kids?" He said, do you love me? Then this is what I'm calling for you to do. Maybe the call would be to keep our promises to our spouses. Maybe that would be the call. To be respecting our neighbors. To be sharing our faith with a friend. Maybe mentoring and serving members of the church. The motivation wouldn't necessarily be that we are doing it because they deserve our attention and care, but because Jesus does. See, do you love me? Then care for them. It's always been love God first and then love your neighbors yourself. And so many people, you know, we need to emphasize that loving others, but we can't love others the way we're supposed to until we first love Him. I'll say that again. We cannot love others sacrificially, consistently, the way that we're called to unless we first love Him and receive love from Him in that relationship that can be poured out for others. In John 14, Jesus made a rather bold statement, which, interestingly enough, was shortly after He predicted that Peter would deny Him three times. He said this in verse 23 of John 14, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Whoa, wait. Let that sink in. It's almost as if he's saying, if we don't love and obey him, his Father won't love us. That's not quite what he said. But it comes close. See, even though God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us before we even knew him, let alone loved him, there's a deeper degree of love here that Jesus has in mind. Though the need to love the man on the street who is down and out is imperative, who can deny that the love we have for our family is stronger, deeper? We have compassion, yes, for the stranger, and would rescue them from fire or flood if we could, perhaps even dying for them in the process. But we have a deeper sense of commitment and genuine heartfelt affection for our children, don't we? And the same is true of God the Father. There's a special affection, a deeper love for his children. Everything Jesus teaches ultimately intended to nourish our relationship with God the Father, with our Creator. When we obey Jesus, putting into practice what we learn from him, we're in essence inviting our Father to come live with us. That's the idea. See, if we love him and we obey his teaching, the Father and the Son come to dwell with us. It's as if we're inviting them just to take that lordship in our life, to take that oversight in our life, to come and be with us. There's an acknowledgement here that we're saying just visiting with you, God, once in a while isn't sufficient. Just having you in my life periodically is not enough. I want you 24/7. I need you 24/7. It's the admission that unless we have that presence, that abiding presence, we cannot possibly do what he wishes us to do. We not only need his abiding presence, he's saying that when we understand his love for us and what he's done for us, we will desire it. Desire it, long for it with all of our hearts. On the marquee outside, I put a verse on one side and another verse on the other side. So unless you've really got a great ability there, you can't read both of them at the same time. Okay? So people passing by may see one, and maybe returning they'll see the other, hopefully. Both of the passages, though, have to do with the concept of seeking. One of them, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The other, basically, the kind of worshipers God seeks, from John 4:24, will worship him in spirit and truth. God is seeking worship. More importantly, he's seeking worshipers. So we're seeking his kingdom. He's seeking worshipers. I connected those together, came up with kind of a single principle. God seeks those who seek him. God seeks those who seek him. You might say it's kind of a godharmony.com. You know, if you're looking for an eternal relationship with your Heavenly Father, it begins with your loving acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's seeking you. Are you seeking him? He's put himself out there. He's made it very clear his nature, his intention. Told us about his love, his great and wonderful gifts and qualities. And I appreciate your prayer, Tricia. Yeah, if we could understand all that, if we could grasp all that, well, we'd have a pretty small God, at least a perspective of him. But he does his best to put himself out there. He's got his profile. And he's saying, "I love you, and I'm looking for an eternal relationship. I'm looking for something serious. I'm not looking for something superficial. I'm not looking for a one-night stand. I'm not looking for just somebody to kind of hang around with and have a good time with once in a while. I'm looking for commitment. And if that's you looking for a lifelong relationship like that, I'm your guy." GodHermy.com. Amen? So if you're looking for that kind of relationship, you see, it begins with that loving acceptance of Jesus as the Christ. Yes, the Son of the living God as your Savior, but yes, your Lord. But what strikes me is it not only begins there, it ends there too. By that I mean if we're really meaning that about our relationship with him, if we really have that relationship with him, we're going to be faithful to Jesus to the very end. And our love for him will increase day by day. They will go hand in hand. I don't know about you, but to be honest, I do sometimes get a bit weary of people who claim to know and love Jesus, even calling him Lord, but disregard his leadership in their life. And I would think that Jesus would get a little tired of it too. It sure seems like he did when he walked upon the earth. He once said that such people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. He said Isaiah had said that about his father a long time before that. But in Matthew 15:8, he said, you people, you're telling me that you love God. You're telling me that God is supreme. You're telling me that he's the authority in your life, but you're not demonstrating it. And I believe you're not demonstrating it because that's not really what's going on inside. It's not really what's happening inside. Having said that, I know I've got some growing to do, for Jesus is far more gracious than I am, especially with those whose hearts are inclined in the right direction. He's so patient and forgiving. I'm personally very encouraged. We mentioned Peter a few times in these questions because he was always there. And he was always so quick to answer the questions, sometimes impulsively, without thinking through what commitment went with the answers. But I'm encouraged when I think of how Jesus didn't give up on him, even when Peter seemed to give up on Jesus. Again, he was the first to proclaim his faith in Christ, insisting that he loved him more than others, more than life itself. Yet his faith and love fell short in the face of crisis. If you remember, John 18 will tell us about how he did do what Jesus predicted he would do. He denied Jesus three times. And not over the course of a long period, it was over the course of one night. Not only did he deny being one of his followers, he claimed vehemently that he didn't even know him. Yet Jesus didn't deny Peter. He'd actually been praying for Peter. Said that he would. Said, Satan's going to try to sift you, but I'm going to be praying for you. And not if you're restored, he says, when you are. When you are. I want you to strengthen your brothers. Feed my sheep. But he challenged Peter. I'm here for you. I'm not giving up on you. I still love you. I meant it when I said it. I meant it when I said it. And I prove it and I back it up with my actions. Jesus is patient. He's forgiving. And he gave Peter the opportunity for a fresh start, challenging him, yes, now back up. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Let's start again. Let's live that out. I'm convinced that he is ready and willing to do that with each of us when we fall short. I'm convinced of that, providing, again, that we may have to go through this series of questions with Jesus one more time. Who do you think I am, anyway? Who am I to you? Why call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? And do you really love me? I really love you. Do you love me? Because we really love him. Guess what? We'll do what he says. Because we'll know that he doesn't call us to do anything that's not for our good and the glory of God. Always. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. You are so good all the time. And God, as we think about these questions, I pray that we don't just jump and answer them without thinking through, where are we in our relationship with you? Where are we in a relationship with Jesus? We know where we should be and where we could be and where, God, we can be because of the grace and the mercy, but also the power that you give to us. Father, we love you. We love Jesus. Help us to love him more. We believe, increase our faith. Father, we want to do what you want us to do. Empower us to do that. And God, may our relationship, though, with you in Jesus be a demonstration that this isn't a chore, this isn't something that we dread to do or we are being forced to do, but God, that we responsibly do because we accept your love first and foremost. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for inviting us into this relationship, for revealing yourself to us, for being so faithful and committed to us. May we be also to you. If there's those here again today who need to wrestle these questions for the very first time, I'm not sure how to answer them, maybe certainly are not to that place yet where they can say that they really love you. And Father, I pray that you'd use us to tell them more about who you are, who your son is, so that they might learn to love, yes, and follow his teaching. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Help us to be resolved to be who you want us to be. In your son's name, amen.